This is the last message that we have of our time of renewal and talking about the need to be renewed. And then we also talked about this from the very beginning in Ephesians 4:23, which is our springboard verse. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. All of this has to begin with what I'm thinking. All of it has to begin with how I conduct my life and what I think about God's will in my life. And so when we look at this and everything we look at and all that we see and all that we do, it all revolves around how we think about the things of God. So when you turn to Psalm 51, I want you to kind of keep it from that perspective. And that's the approach we kind of want to take with it with us today. Today we're going to talk about the results of a renewed life. But we're also going to talk about the results if we fail to have that renewed life. And both of these things can happen. After all these things that we've been preaching about and teaching about, you can walk out of here just as you were. You can walk out of here desiring to be renewed. You can walk out of here angry and say, I want nothing to do with all of that. That's entirely up to you. But there are results for all of those. And we need to kind of take note of that. In our text in Psalm 51, here's what we find. King David had committed a horrible sin. He had witnessed the wife of one of his most loyal and devoted men sunbathing on a rooftop down below. And David, then allowing his passion to get the best of him, winds up having sexual relationship with her. And when they realized then that she was with child, David had her husband killed and took Bathsheba for himself, just to make it all short. But God wasn't pleased with his actions, and God wasn't happy with the way David had handled this whole scenario. He wasn't happy with David's wickedness, and so we want to take a look at how this kind of plays out and what had taken place in David's life up to this point and what was going to happen once he renewed his life in Christ in all of these things. Now, before I read our text, I want you to look at a quick few things about David's life kind of up to this point so we can get a good grip on what's going on. Now, this incident, first of all, would never have occurred had his mind been focused on doing what God would have him to do. First of all, in their day, the king would never sit at home and let his people go out to battle. Typically, the king led his people into battle, and so he's got men out there doing that work and accomplishing all of those things, and he didn't go with them. He sat at home while they went out and accomplished the work. First thing, as we realize, he's kind of off track in his job and what he should be doing. Not only that, but being there, why would he notice another man's wife? If his mind is focused on the things of God and focused on doing what God had called him to do, why would he ever focus on another man's wife? Why would he look at her as though she was something that was that he could have? As king of Israel, was there not enough duty? Even if he was going to stay home, was there not enough work for him to do as a king? I mean, goodness, he was the king of an entire nation. Was there not enough for him to do that he sat gazing out a window at this woman sunbathing? Not only that, but how could he even consider the cover-up by having one of his most trusted and loyal men killed? What kind of a cover-up would that be? Why would he do such a thing as that? The idea was his mind wasn't where it ought to be. He needed a renewal. David was not where he ought to be in his relationship with God. His first concerns were not for God, were not for others. His first concern was for himself. This is what I want. This is what I'm doing. And folks, that is a very dangerous place to be. If ever we're in a position where we're thinking about what pleases me, what do I want, what do I desire, you know, what makes me happy, then we're in a very dangerous place spiritually. And that's for a lot of reasons, one of which is you'll easily be offended. First of all, you know, you hurt my feelings. That's the first problem that comes. The second problem that comes is I didn't want it to be done that way. I have to have my way. You know, there are many other problems that come because you'll sever friendships, you'll sever relationships because it all has to revolve around you. That was where David was. It had to be about him. So much so that he was willing to take the wife of a loyal, loyal man, one who was devoted unto him, a friend who would give his life for the life of David. He not only took his wife, but he had him killed so wouldn't look like he had done any mischief. It's a bad situation. So David finally comes to this place where he sees that there's a need for renewal. Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Using Psalm 51, we want to look at this example of David, and we want to talk about the results of a renewed life. And then in a moment, we'll talk about what takes place when we fail to have that renewed life. By the way, there's not going to be anything complicated in this message today. Nothing that you're going to walk out of here and say, boy, oh boy, I never heard that before. But I hope that I share some thoughts with you today where when you walk out of here, you think, you know what, there's some necessity in being where I need to be with God. There is a necessity in walking with him and knowing him and having him as a personal, having a personal relationship with him as I should. The first thing we find about the results of a renewed life is this. You're going to walk closer with God. I got to tell you, I like walking close to God. I love those times where I really feel like we're close. Psalm 51:11 says, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, just to clear up something real fast here, keep in mind, David lived in a day where the Holy Spirit of God didn't live within man. Every person that trusted God and followed him was not filled with the Holy Spirit as we are today. Joel had promised and Joel had made a prophecy from God that day would come. When we look over in Acts chapter 2, you find that Peter began to preach the message, and as he began to preach that message, he let them know that there was a fulfillment of what Joel was saying that was taking place during that time. So that time hadn't come yet. So David lived in a day where people weren't just naturally filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But God would, from time to time, fill an individual so that he could accomplish the work that he needed him to do. David was just one of those individuals. David was the king of Israel, God's chosen nation, and God wanted him to be everything he ought to be so that he could guide and lead that nation as God would have him to. Secondly, he used David to write a lot of the scripture. He inspired him so that we might have the Psalms, so that we could have many of the things that are given here and that could speak to our hearts and speak to our lives, so we understand and know that some of these things were given to him and he had that filling of the Holy Spirit in his life. And so it was a real concern to him when you're talking about the possibility of losing the Holy Spirit of God in your life, because he knew how God had used him and how he was anointed of God to do incredible things, and to think that there's a possibility he could lose that Spirit was incredible. You and I don't have to be concerned about that today, but what we can be concerned about is grieving that Holy Spirit. What we can be concerned about is, because God lives and dwells within my life, he's not going to take it lightly if I'm offensive unto him. And so I want to be about his business, and I need to live as he would have me to, so that I could draw and walk close to him as he would have me to walk. But there was a second thing along that same lines that David had to be concerned about. It wasn't just losing that Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit of God, he knew it would disqualify him as king. I mean, he was a king under God's order, under God's plan. And so if he didn't have the Holy Spirit of God in doing those things, he wouldn't be qualified to be king. How could he do the things God would have him to do if he couldn't find God's leadership and guidance? He'd be disqualified. He would no longer be able to accomplish those things. He knew how much he needed God's guidance, and he was about to mess that up. I've always loved the old song, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. I like that song, because there is something so incredible about walking closely with God. One of the psalms that David wrote was the 23rd Psalm, and I'm sure many of you are very aware of the 23rd Psalm, probably the most popular passage of Scripture in all the Bible, barring perhaps John 3:16, but it's a popular thing, and everybody knows the 23rd Psalm. But let me share something about the 23rd Psalm, and I've shared this before, and I share it often at funerals, but I want to share this because I want you to see what God wants as far as your relationship in your life. I'm going to do this real fast. But in the 23rd Psalm, he basically says this: I want to surround you completely and totally with my presence. I want to be everywhere around you. I want to completely and totally engulf your life. And in so doing, here's the way David writes that. And so we find where David understands and realizes the necessity of God's presence when he tells us this. He says, the Lord's beneath us in the green pastures. when we look at the green pastures and we think about walking on those green pastures or lying down, as he says, in those green pastures, what we think about is that solid foundation that only the Lord can provide. Man, we live in a society where we understand that there's no stability, is there? I don't know, but what, I'll die tomorrow. There is nothing stable. We used to think about jobs being stable, but you know what? Those aren't even stable any longer. We used to think about, you know, certain social cultures being stable, and that's not stable. We used to think about living in the United States, we were pretty much protected from all the wars and everything. Well, 9/11 kind of changed that. And so we begin thinking about these things, and we think, you know what? We have no foundation any longer in this world that we can even deem with any way whatsoever as stable and firm. But Jesus Christ says, I'll be that green pasture that you can stand on. I am solid. I'll be beneath you in those green pastures. He then tells you that he wants me to be beside you in those still waters. Okay, so we have the green pastures beneath us and the still waters beside of us, that comforting time and that comfort that we find and just that serene kind of a look and the way things take place. I'm a fisherman. I love to fish. I haven't fished in a while, but I absolutely love it. I like catching fish, but I think I just like being out there even more. There's just something about that that is so incredible. God says there is a comfort in that that I can provide for you if you'll let me walk with you, beneath you and beside you. And then he says, he restoreth my soul. He says, and let me get inside of you. I want to be beneath you and beside you, and I want to be inside of you. We think, well, why do we need restored? I'm going to tell you a lot of things that need to be restored. Sometimes my apathetic nature needs to be restored so that I can be zealous of the things of God and so that I can do what God would have me to do. Sometimes there are those who don't even know Christ, and there's obviously some restoration that needs to take place so that they might come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and know they have eternal life. It might just be that you've let the world beat you down, you're depressed and you're down, you're angry or whatever the case may be, and maybe there's some restoration that's needed to put you back where you need to be, that you might be able to serve God as you should, to be renewed in that spirit. He says, let me restore you from the inside, beneath you, beside you, inside of you. And then he says, he wants to get out in front of us. He says, let me prepare that feast for you out in front of you. I kind of love that preparing of the feast in the presence of mine enemy thing, because I like competition, but I like winning. You know, I'm just one of those. And when you think about that winning thing, I like that feast that comes afterwards. You know, we're going to celebrate. And that whole celebration process, he's saying, listen, right in the very presence of the enemy, I don't care if it's the enemy of death, I don't care if it's the enemy of disease, I don't care if it's the enemy of evil and wicked things, he says, let me tell you something, I can prepare a victory feast, because the fact is, when you become my child, you have eternal life with me, beside me. So he's beneath me, he's beside me, he's inside of me, and he's out in front of me preparing for that victory feast, preparing that victory feast right in the face of Satan himself. And then he says, he anointeth my head with oil. He's above me. He's beneath me, beside me, inside of me, he's in front of me. Now he's above me as he anoints my head with oil. He would anoint the priests, the prophets, the kings for their service that he had called them to. Folks, I got news for you. He has called you into a work, into a ministry of sorts. He's given you gifts. He has given you whatever you need to be equipped with to do the work that he's called you to do. It is God always working and never leaving you out there all by yourself. I'll never forsake you. He anoints our head with oil. That is to say, the Holy Spirit of God will be with us and will guide us and lead us and instruct us. And in all that we do, God says, I haven't just sent you out there and left you to do it all by yourself. Beneath me, beside me, inside of me, in front of me, above me, and then lastly, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I got to tell you, I love that. If your life's anything like mine, there's a whole lot of things you'd like to cover up. I'm going to tell you, there's some things in my life I'd like for you never to know about. There are some things in my life I promise you will never know about. There are things in my life my wife don't know about. Thoughts, you know. But here's the thing. God says, I'm merciful and I'll forgive you. I'll send goodness your way. Take all things and work them together for good. Not that all things are good, but I'll make it work out for good. And so what we find is he says, let me surround you, beneath you, beside you, inside of you, in front of you, above you, behind you. I mean, what greater picture can we have of a renewed life? This is God wants to completely and totally surround you with his love and surround you with the care, because he wants to walk with you every step of the way. I use this little picture. I don't really have time for this, but I'm going to throw it out there anyway. I love to share this, but regarding the 23rd Psalm, back in the day, before we ever had TV, telephones, you know, computers, back in the day before we really had anything, the way people were entertained was poets, bards, would come into towns and they would, you know, they'd find a place for them and they'd set up and people would come from miles around just to hear them cite poetry or short stories or whatever it is they had to share. It was the entertainment of the day. And people loved to do that. There was this particular bard, poet, that would come into town and everybody knew him because of his ability to remember all the poems. And so what he would do is he would get up there and he would cite a handful of poems and such. And after he would do that, then he would open the floor for anybody to call out their favorite poem and he would have it memorized and he'd share it. That was his claim to fame. So on one given day, he's in a town. He does all of that kind of thing and he's sharing. And he goes, I got time for one more if there's somebody with one more. And a little guy in the back, he's, excuse me. I know it's not a poem. I know. But I'm going to ask you, if you wouldn't mind, do you know the 23rd Psalm? My Lord. And he says, sir, I believe I do. And he thought for a moment, and he stood there, then he began, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters, he restoreth my soul. And he went all the way down through the whole 23rd Psalm. He got done, people jumped up. They applauded. What an incredible job. Man, they were excited. He was the best they had ever heard. And finally, after they all sat down, he said, I'm going to do something I've never done before. He goes, sir, I wonder if you'd come up and do the 23rd Psalm for us. He looked around like he wasn't expecting that. He said, please do that. And so he came up. The little old guy came up, you know, and he stood there for a moment, took out his handkerchief, and he wipes his eyes. His tears began to trickle down. He goes, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And as he struggled all the way through it, almost overcome by tears and weeping, he finally finishes the 23rd Psalm. No one gets up. No one claps. But there's not really a dry eye in the place. And the poet steps back up and he says, let me tell you all what happened today. He says, I know the 23rd Psalm. I can cite the 23rd Psalm and I can do it well. But I'm here to tell you, this man knows the shepherd of the 23rd Psalm. That's the difference. Folks, a renewed life that wants and desires to walk with God knows the shepherd of the 23rd Psalm. And understands and knows what he can do in our life. And we realize how he does surround us and how he does care for us. Notice the second thing that we find about David here. There's joy that's restored into his life. He says in verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. You know, the only time that I can honestly say I do not enjoy my salvation, and believe it or not, there is a time. The only time I do not enjoy my salvation is when I'm not walking with God. And I have to tell you, there are times where the disappointment that I know he must face with me, my own personal shame and my guilt overwhelm me. And I have to tell you, there's not much joy found in that. There's great joy found in pleasing the Lord. There is great joy found when I know that he's happy with what I'm doing and happy with the life that I'm living. The joy that comes, as the songwriter puts it, joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's the joy that we ought to have in our salvation. And when we're walking with him, where we're focused on him, we're thinking about him, all the things we've talked about over these past weeks kind of come into our life and we finally get an understanding, we finally get a grip. This is where I ought to be. This is what I ought to be doing. There is joy that should overwhelm us like we just can't even imagine. You know, all the way through the Old Testament, we find that there are times where Israel had joy. And every time that joy came upon that nation, it was when they had come close to God, when they were following His will. I'll just throw some out at you. 1 Samuel 18:6, when God had given David victory over the Philistines, says this, "And it came to pass as they came, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy and with instruments of music." Because they knew that what God had commanded them to do was being fulfilled. 1 Chronicles 12:40, when David was made king of Israel, says there was joy in Israel. This was God's king. This was His chosen. 1 Chronicles 15 and 25 talks about when Israel finally brings the ark up according to God's instructions. And we're told when they did so with joy. Not only that, but when they were gathering all the needs for the temple that Solomon was to build, David had the privilege of being able to gather up the stuff. He just couldn't build the temple. And so as he was gathering up all the things, it says in 1 Chronicles 29:9, and by the way, this is in view of the fact that David knows he's not going to be able to utilize any of this. All he's doing is storing it up so that when Solomon takes the throne, Solomon can build the temple. And we find here, it says, then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy, not because he could build the temple, but because God's plan was being fulfilled, and with great joy he could be a part of it. Folks, when we have a renewed spirit, everything about God's plan should bring joy into our life. By the way, there's a passage that kind of relates to that same picture for you and I. If you look over in 2 Corinthians 9:7, I'm not going to give you time to turn there, but if you want to, go ahead. "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give." Listen to this. "Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." You know why? Because He wants there to be joy in every aspect of our ministry, in every aspect of our life, and in every aspect of what He has called us to do. And even in the thing that is probably the thing that we are most reluctant to do, He says, even in your giving, I want you to do so willfully, and I want you to willingly, and I want you to do so with joy. I want cheerful givers. And so that's who we are. By the way, I'm just going to throw this in extra. All right, this is just from Barry. You know, if you fail to give in that fashion, you're going to rob yourself of some incredible joy. You really are. And not only that, but if you fail to give, and if you fail to give the way God said to give, you jeopardize your walk with God. You really do. Now, you can take that for what it's worth. You can sit back and say, oh, yeah, you just want money. No, I'm telling you now, keep your money. But I'm here to tell you that between you and God, you better work this thing out if you want joy. You better work this thing out if you don't want to jeopardize your walk with the Lord. Just throw that at you, all right? It's your business. All right, not only that, but here's the third thing we see. Our testimony can be restored. Our testimony can be restored. Psalm 51:13. "Then will I teach." Then, not now. Not out of that position of being renewed, not when I'm out of the will of God, but once I have been renewed and restored, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You know, I want you to notice something about David here. Before this time of renewal in his life, what was he concerned about? We already talked about that. He was concerned about what he wanted, wasn't he? What does it take to make me happy? For a man with his wealth, with his power, he had the ability to have pretty much anything he wanted in all the world. He wanted what he wanted. Didn't matter what God said. I want that woman. I don't care that it's Uriah's wife. I want her. And I don't want people to think bad of me, so I'm going to have Uriah killed so they won't know that that's my baby. Big problems. I. It's all about him. And so what we find here is he had a real issue with some of those things, and he needed to come back to that place where he realized, you know what, my testimony's a mess. People aren't going to believe anything I have to say. How can I tell them about how wonderful and how good God is? How can I tell them about his salvation? How can I talk about his holiness if I am not going to live as God would have me to live? Why would they want to believe me? Why would they believe me if I tell them how wonderful that Jesus Christ is and I have him do nothing in my life or have no part in my life? How would it be if I tell people how wonderful my church is and I have nothing to do with it? How would it be if I tell people how holy God is and yet my life is a mess? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. How would it be? You see, he says it'll restore your testimony. If we are renewed in Christ, people can see in us. They can see in our life Jesus Christ. And know then that when we share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's some truth to it. It makes sense to them because they can see the changes that have taken place in my life. And if we're looking for opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, man, I got to tell you, it will make it all that much more effective because we want and desire for God to be just like that in our life. I'm not sharing with you something that I want for you and not for me. I'm telling you, this is what I want in my life. Watch my life. Look at my life and know this is what I desire. This is what I want to please God. I want him to be happy with me. My goal is to make him happy. And if they see that in our life, they may very well want that in their life. And so it makes my testimony all that much better. You know, it's an amazing thing, but we need to do that. It's an amazing thing how just the life we live can influence the people around us. I think we do have to share with them the gospel, but by the same token, we have to have that life that says, I believe what I'm sharing. I share Christ with someone who really knows me right now. Think about this for a moment, just personally. If I were to share Christ with someone who knows me intimately, knows me personally, it might be a family member, might be a friend, might be that coworker, that person you stand right next to every day that hears you on every complaint you make, hears every word that comes out of your mouth, sees your attitude, sees your character. If I were to share Jesus Christ with them, would my life be in harmony with that testimony, with that thought? So, something to think about. A renewed life restores our ability to witness as we should. The fourth thing I want you to see in that is we're able to really understand and know what praise means. I'm not so sure we understand praise, but here's what David says in verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. What a word. O God, thou art God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. You know, there are dangerous symptoms that are identified when there's a need for spiritual renewal. And we could pretty much distinguish that and find that in many lives. There's continual complaining. There's finding fault in everything and everyone. Never being content with your situation or anything around you. Always negative about life in general. Having nothing good to say. We pretty much tell on ourselves, don't we? I'm going to tell you now, Baptist, we're kind of like that. We tell on ourselves so often because we can't keep our mouth shut when we don't like something. We have to complain. But all it does is it just tells the world what we're really thinking. We don't like the message. We're pretty quick to sully up and make sure the pastor knows. What are we saying about ourselves? We're saying, I need Christ. I need a renewal. I need something to change in my life. We don't realize that, but that's what we're saying. And we need to be able to see that in our life. We need to realize that, you know what, the only way we're ever going to get back to that place where we can sing God's praises the way we ought to sing God's praises is when we get back to the place where we can serve him faithfully and in the way that pleases him. He delivers us from the guilt of sin. And sometimes we just need that spiritual renewal. My life verse. How many of y'all here have a life verse? Do y'all have a life verse? If you don't, well, I'm going to tell you what. Find that verse in the Bible that just, man, just speaks to you like nothing else. I've got one of those, and I love it. When my son died, I kind of, this verse just jumped out at me, and it's been my verse ever since. But Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And I got to tell you, when tough times come in my life, that verse jumps out at me. You'll get through it. Doesn't have to be good things, but God's going to make something good out of it. When I get unwarranted criticism, I come to this verse. When I fall on my face and I turn to God for his leadership, I always seem to come to this verse. God, I'm your called. I love you. I need you. Folks, there is a place and a time where we need to look at our life and realize I need spiritual renewal because I need to be able to praise you, God, in a way that you deserve. I need to praise you the very best I can praise you. I need to have all the spiritual being that I can have to praise you. Does my life really praise you? And that brings us to my second point. There are dangers of refusing that spiritual renewal. And let me say this like this, because, again, some may walk away from here today thinking I'm content with just who I am and may not see any need for a change in your life. And that only you're going to know that. Sometimes I can detect that. Sometimes everybody can detect it. But there are times where maybe only you know it. But I want you to walk away from here today excited about what God can do for you. And I want you to be excited about how God can use you. And I want you to be excited about how you can please God in your life. And the only way those kinds of things can happen is for us not to be apathetic, not to be uncaring, but rather that we get excited about God's work, excited about God's plan, and moving forward with all the things God would have us to do. First thing I want you to look at this in terms of the danger of spiritual of failing in this spiritual renewal is God's judgment's going to be before us. Like it or not, he tells us in verse 4, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. The one thing David realized without a shadow of a doubt, when he's sitting there and he's thinking, he's got to be thinking about, man, I did Uriah wrong. Man, I should never have done this to Bathsheba. I shouldn't have put her in this position. He may be thinking, I should never put the nation in this position. I should never put my own family in this position. There's a lot of things he might be thinking about. But he came to realize there's something bigger than all of that, and that is that what he had done was a sin against God. I have given the wrong impression of my God. I've sinned against him. I'm not standing where God would have me to stand. I'm not serving as God would have me to serve. I'm not the king God would have me to be. I'm not the husband God would have me to be. I am not the man God would have me to be, and I need to do better. And so what he realized was this sin was standing in his way. The problem was bigger than he could have ever imagined. He even said it was evil in the sight of God. He said, this thing that's taking place in my life is evil. He was just going on with his life like everything was cool and everything was working right and everything was just hunky-dory. And he thought, man, I'm on the right road here and things are just falling in my lap. Everything's good. But he had sinned against God and his life was evil. And he says, listen, no matter what God decides to do in my life, no matter how God decides to judge, he's justified in it. He's justified in it because I sinned against him and what I did was evil in his sight. You know, we hear all the time people say things about our world. How can a loving God do this? Or how can a loving God allow that to happen? Or so on down the line. I'm here to tell you, I'm not going to pretend to be God, and I'm going to tell you that whatever God chooses to do and allows to be done is justified because of sin. And folks, we need to stop and realize that people's sin has results. Every sin has a result. The nation's sins have a result. And by the way, as God's children, there are results too, and there are judgments. Let me read this for you in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. If we stop there, we can say, yeah, I know. Man, he ought to do something about this nation. He ought to do something about the corrupt politicians. He ought to do something about the sinners in this world. And we could stop there. We could just rant and rave for a long time, couldn't we? You know? You could open up a Facebook page. But look at what he goes on to say. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Oh, my goodness, wait a minute. Talking about me now. It was all well and good when it seemed like we were talking about everybody else. It was all well and good when it seemed like we were dragging somebody else before the judgment. But now, he's talking about me. I'm his people. Now we're talking about me. And he said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of a living God. I remember as a kid, My mom did most of the spanking. I don't know what it was like with my brother and sister, but my mom did most of the spanking when it came to me. We spanked. By the way, my mother was a child abuser, and I'm glad. I'm just telling you, I'm thankful for it. She spanked me with what we called an egg turner. Come think of it, she spanked me with anything she could grab that was handy at the time. But when it came down to, man, this is serious business, you're in big trouble, sit down, your dad's coming home. And then I knew it was serious. I'm thinking, oh, this is not going to be good. This is really not going to end well for me. I realized, you know, that there was big business. I'm here to tell you something. You might look around, you might think there's little things here and little things there, and oh boy, I should have done this better. I'm glad I got that fixed and corrected before things could have really went awry. But I'm here to tell you, God judges his people. The Father, who is holy, hates sin. Read the sign. God hates sin because it hurts his people, the people he loves. And folks, the way to deal with that is get the sin out of the way. Let the sin part company with us. By the way, I got kind of comical. I had a guy call this week. It's on voicemail, so I don't even know who it does. If it's one of you, I'm not trying to make fun. Well, yeah, I am kind of making fun of you, but that's okay. Had a guy call and say, hey, listen, I just want you to know, I'm trying to be nice about this, but you should never put on your church sign that God hates sinners. And I thought, I walked out and looked at the sign to make sure I hadn't put that on there. I don't see where it says God hates sinners. It says God hates sin. And he does. I'm going to tell you, he hates it in your life and he hates it in my life. Because he knows how much it'll really hurt us and how much damage it can really do in our life. And because he loves me so much, he hates anything that's going to hurt my life. And it's going to destroy my life. You know, we need to understand that God doesn't like apathy either. He doesn't like when we just do nothing. In fact, we find in the Revelation 3:15 regarding the churches of Revelation, it says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, so that because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. I got to tell you, I don't want that. I want God to use me. I want God to be so pleased with my life that when that guy down the street needs to be saved, he'll send me. I want him to be so pleased with my life and can count on me to the degree that when somebody is struggling, that he'll say, Barry's the guy. I'm going to send Barry. I want to be that guy. I want to be the one he calls on. I want to be the one he says, I'm going to bring Barry into the game because you know what? I can trust him to follow me and to do as I've told him to do. I don't want to be apathetic. I mean, if you ever find me being apathetic, say, Barry, man, get on board. Get on board. Get some zeal back in your life. Renew your life. Get back to where you need to be because we need desperately to see things happen. Folks, judgment is imminent if we fail to renew the things that God has told us to renew. And by the way, wisdom, too, is far from us. Poor decision-making if we need renewal. We find in verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Man, I got to tell you, there's a lot of decisions that need to be made in our lives, just day-to-day decisions. I got to tell you, I want the wisdom to do it. I don't want to make bad decisions. I may have to live with those decisions. I don't want to make bad decisions. I want to be what God would have me to be. David clearly didn't exercise good wisdom when he saw Bathsheba. He didn't exercise the right wisdom with Uriah. It was a poor decision-making time for him until he came back to the place where he says, listen, I have got to have your wisdom because the decisions that I have to make are so important. I need you, God. I need to follow you. David knew the only hope in exercising that kind of wisdom was to find him. James tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally. Understand that wisdom knows that wisdom comes from God. You don't want to be a double-minded man. But the third thing is that true joy is going to be hidden from you. He says this. He says, make me to hear joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. I think sometimes our idea of joy is misplaced. We find joy in worldly things. And we say, oh, man, my favorite team won. Such joy. Oh, man, isn't that a great thing that just happened at work? Great joy. I got a raise. I got a promotion. Great joy. I got to tell you, all these joys are wonderful and they're good, but they're short-lived. Amen. We lose sight of where real joy really lies. And that's in Jesus Christ. It's an eternal joy. It's not until our mind is focused on what it ought to be that we can regain that sight of what real joy is. Job 25 says that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite, but for a moment. Oh, they find some joy, but I got to tell you, it's short-lived, and it's not true joy. It's not the kind of joy that God wants us to have. I love what Jude says. In closing out his book, he says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Amen. Do you want that joy?
Yes, sir.
Is that the joy you want? I got to tell you, as you examine your life, can you see that there needs to be some renewal? Can you say, you know what? There's some things missing. There's some things that need to take place in my life. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe it's the day where you say, God, here I am. I need to just surrender to you. I need you in my life. Maybe you're here today with other decisions. Maybe it deals with baptism. Maybe you know Christ and you've never followed in baptism. You say, hey, God, I got to get this right. I want a true joy. Maybe you're here today and you're out of his will and you just need to get back to the place. You say, God, I just need to surrender some things. I need to get these things out of my life and surrender to you because I need to know what you would have me to know. Lord God, I need a renewed life. It doesn't matter what the decision is. If it brings you closer to God and it renews you as his worker, today can be that day. Bow your heads with me if you would. We're going to sing a song of invitation here in a moment. Whatever the decisions might be in your life, I got to tell you, today's the day to follow his will. Today's the day to say, God, here am I. Use me. Send me. I want to be that person you would have me to be. Today, can you do that? Can you say, I want that renewed life? I want to serve as you want me to serve today. Dear Father, Lord, I thank you and I praise you. And I ask, Lord, that you do indeed speak to our hearts and our lives, Lord, that we might be the servants you would have us to be. Father, I pray that we'll never be apathetic, that we'll never compromise your word, that we'll never be disobedient to your will. We'll follow your leadership, your guidance. I pray, Lord, that we'll be that people that you want us to be, that we might see your what you want to accomplish in us happen. Lord God, the results that you would have take place. If there's any decisions today, Lord, please move us. Cause us to want to do what you would have us to do and to desire that. Lord, may we leave here today with such a renewed spirit, Lord, that we'll just turn this city upside down. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Please stand if you